John chapter 4, we have here the familiar story, and I preached about it at the Spring Jubilee, and I'll try my best not to repeat myself. But we have a wonderful account of how Jesus can go to the outcast and see that they're one to the Lord. Verse 1 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour." We want to stop right there, and for sake of time, we'll be mentioning the rest of the story here during the sermon. But a well-driven ministry. A well-driven ministry. I think the modern church is seeming to operate in reverse. It seems like they feel the bigger, the better, the holier they get, they feel the need to be more removed from society. The more holy I can get, the bigger I can get, the better we can get, then I don't have to deal with the heathen in the world. We've really taken the term separation to reality. We remove ourselves from society, and therefore we fail to be what Jesus called to be salt and light. But Jesus had a well-driven ministry. Teachers and pastors want to move higher up the ladder, the denominational ladder, and therefore they remove themselves from the common man. They get staff to do the job that they're supposed to be doing. You know there's churches that are a lot smaller than we are that have 4 or 5 pastors? It's kind of comical, to be honest with you. I mean, they may need them, and that's fine. And we may need more, I don't know, but it seems like we're doing okay. But the senior pastor will hire an associate pastor who hires the lifeguard of the baptistry pastor, and, you know, it just goes on and on and on. And what the people in leadership seem to do is they get other people to do their job and they separate themselves from the common man. That's wrong. That's wrong. We are not called of God to be removed from the world. We're called of God to be removed from the world's sin. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And it's our job to be a well-driven ministry. It's kind of a play on words, but you understand where I'm going. Jesus had a well-driven ministry, and we need to be a ministry. Our church needs to be well-driven. See, when we look at this woman, we can see a world, the world who Christ died for. Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. And that verse is still in the Bible today. It's still true today. He came to this world for you and for me, everyone that was lost, to whosoever, that's who He came for. And if we look at this woman, we can see the world that Jesus died for. First of all, this woman was isolated. She was isolated. It's amazing we do not know her name. In fact, some of you preachers need to go through the New Testament and find out the unnamed characters that have great testimonies. There's a lot of them in there. But this woman was an unnamed woman. But yet, through the description here in John 4, we can get a pretty good biography of her. We can find out a lot about her life and what the details that John recorded. And as far as I can tell, she had 5 strikes against her. First of all, she was a Samaritan. If you don't know what a Samaritan was, during Isaiah's time, the Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes captive, but they left some of the women. They took those women, and the Assyrian men and the Jewish women had children. Therefore, they were considered half-breeds. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they hated Samaritans so much that they physically rerouted their trade. Their roots to business, they physically rerouted them so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. That's how much they hated them. In fact, it wasn't biblical law, but it was pharisaical law that if you came and touched a Samaritan before you went to the temple, you were considered unclean. Now, that's not Bible. That was pharisaical. But that's how much they hated him. I mean, it wasn't a rivalry like we have against Michigan. That's all fun. And some people actually go a little bit too far, probably. But this is extreme hate. They hated Samaria. Every time they saw a Samaritan, they were reminded of their captivity. They saw them and said, these are the half-breed remnants of our captivity. And they hated them. They were an outcast. They were isolated. That was the first strike. Second strike, she was a woman. The disciples even said, why is Jesus talking to a woman? Women at that time, I'm sorry women, but this is just the way it was, they were considered property. They had no right. Some of y'all laughing. You thinking this should be that way today, but no. These women were considered women that day were considered property. They could not own or buy land. They had no power. They were actually traded at some times. They were separated in the synagogue. The men in the front, the women all the way in the back. They were outcast. They were isolated. Second strike. Third strike. She was poor. How do you know she was poor? Because every day she had to go to the well by herself. Rich people had people to do that for them. But she said when Jesus asked her to get the living water, she said, give me this water so I don't have to come here again. Every day of her life, she saw the hired servants of the rich do the work that she was doing for herself and for her family. She was poor. Jesus went to the isolated. He went to the poor. He went to the outcast. What was the fourth strike? She was divorced. In fact, five times. Do you think at some point you would think something's wrong with yourself if you've been divorced five times? I mean, it's humorous, but really. I mean, when I was in high school, I was broke up with so many times. I knew it. I knew it. The lines. And women, you think we don't know, but we know the line is coming. I like you, but can we just be friends? And then some spiritual girl would come along. I like you in Jesus. And women, you don't help it out any. I mean, you ever notice when you use the same word twice, it doesn't mean the same thing? Like, I like him, but I don't like him like him. What's that mean? We're dating, but we're not dating. Shut up. What's that mean? Really? This woman even tried to skirt around the issues, but Jesus got right to the heart of the problem, didn't he? Yeah, you answered well. You've been divorced five times. Fifth strike, she was living in sin right at that time. The man you're living with is not your husband. Five strikes. As far as every religious sect would say, there's no reason why Jesus Christ, He said He was the Messiah. There's no reason why the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords should be talking to a poor Samaritan woman who's been divorced and is living in sin right now. There's no reason why Jesus should be talking to her. But Jesus went to her well. He had a well-driven ministry. He went to the isolated. Look at those that they feel they've been isolated because the world would say there's no use of trying. Look at the drug addicts that say there's no use to praying for them. Hey, Jesus came for them! And if we're going to be a church, a well-driven ministry church, we need to go to their well and tell them there's someone that can take care of their problem. She was isolated. She was also inquisitive. She asked the right questions. She asked two questions. She said, sir, you have nothing to draw with. How are you going to give me this living water? Second question she asked, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now, that's just amazing to me. And that's the way the world is today. The world that we're living in today, we are living in a great time. Because the world that we are living in, they're starting to ask the right questions. The greatest thing that could happen to us around Easter was they found, supposedly, the bones of Jesus. That was the greatest thing that could have happened to the church, and we missed it. We missed it. Why? Because they began to ask, is Jesus really real? Did he even exist? People are coming up to your work. What does this mean, getting saved? We have the greatest opportunity we have ever had because people are intelligent and they're asking the right questions. It's up to us to answer them with Jesus. This woman was asking the right questions. Isn't it ironic that this outcast was asking the right questions, but the religious people never did ask the right questions? In fact, whenever they asked a question, the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was always an accusation, not for information. Now, I hesitate. I may even want to. No, I'll keep the tape running. There's just some things about Pharisees, about people that don't ask the right questions. See, Pharisees never did ask the right question. They always had an ulterior motive, and that was to catch Jesus off guard. This was the religious church people. Here's what Pharisees do. Pharisees are always interested in why something should not be done or cannot be done. The modern Pharisee is only happy when he is settled and nobody messes with his power. The modern Pharisee does not think something should be done if it upsets the norm or the tradition. The modern Pharisee doesn't want something to be done because it may cost them something. So you can also call a Pharisee a critic, because critics know the cost of everything but know the value of nothing. And see, we have people living in our church world today, maybe even here at this church, that doesn't want us to see a church built. They're just like the Pharisees in Jesus' time. They fear that this project, and we said it times, it's going to be $3.5 to $4 million to complete that church. Why are we doing it? Because we're providing a place where people can be saved. We're well driven. That's why we're building a church to seat 1,200 people. So we can fill it up. We're not doing it to say, hey, look at us ribby villains. No. We're saying Jesus is here. You can be saved here. We're providing a place for them. But some people don't want to do it because it will cost them something. Oh yeah, but during the groundbreaking ceremony, we all stood up and cheered. Woo! I can't believe we're going to build a church finally. But you don't even give a dime in the building fund. You won't even pick up a shovel during work day. Do you really want to see it done? Or do you just want to act like a Pharisee and sit back? I don't know about you, but I'm well driven. We have three options as a church. We can protect everything and turn our church into a museum. And say, hey, come see where it used to happen. Number two, we can protect our position. Say, well, I fear change because I may have to give up something that I'm doing now. Listen, I don't mean to sound like I'm arrogant. You know my heart. I'm not that way. But don't you ever try to hinder the work of God. God has a way of removing the hindrances. But as a church, three options. Turn our church into a museum. We're staying here. We're not moving. Or third, we can be people of vision. We can be well-driven. We can rise up, stand up, and never back up. What are you going to do? That's right. Amen. Pharisees won't do that. But I'm not a Pharisee. I'm going to go to the well. I'm going to go. If it takes me going out of my way, I'm going to go to the well. Pharisees have strong convictions but no compassion. Beware of somebody that has strong convictions and no compassion because they're trying to hide something. Pharisees have no vision and they always vote no whenever it comes to progress. See, the Pharisees hated Jesus because he ate with publicans and sinners. Why is he eating with them? Jesus answered and said, they that are holy, not a physician, but they that are sick. Amen. You say, there were some people that didn't need Jesus? No. They just didn't think they needed Jesus. And we'll never get anywhere if we think we can build this church, or Rubyville as a whole, if we think we can do it without Jesus. She was also inhibited. She tried to suppress everything Jesus came across with. She had every excuse in the book. I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know my circumstances. You know I'm divorced. You know I'm poor. You know I'm a woman. There's no way you can use me. She said, she argued about the location. See, the Jews think you should go to Jerusalem. We all think you should go up here to Mount Gerizim and worship. She argued about that. And people wonder, what's the secret out there at Rubyville? I got the answer. It's location. Really? You say, well, what's in Rubyville? We are! It's our job not to be bragging or boastful, but to say, hey, if you want to come to Rubyville, we're there. Come and see us. There's nothing wrong with telling people that you go to Rubyville. In fact, if you're ashamed to tell people where you go to church, maybe. But I'm not ashamed. Most people know by now that I'm assistant pastor, but some people never make, where do you go to church? I go to Rubyville Community Church. Well, what's in Rubyville? I say, we are. We're in Rubyville. Come and see us. We'll show you Jesus. Location is all about where God is. That's where I want to be. And as far as I'm concerned, God is here at Rubyville. Oh, glory to God, He's here. Hallelujah. And I ain't moving. Amen. She said, I'm divorced. He said, I can use you. She said, but I'm living in sin right now. He said, I can fix that. I can save you. I'm poor. Well, I can really use the poor because sin is more affordable where it's prevalent. Excuse me, it's always more prevalent where it's affordable. But you don't understand. No, you don't understand. If you knew of who I was, your excuses wouldn't matter. I can give in you a well of living water springing up in your soul. And God saved her, set her free. She went back into town. God used her to start a great revival. He used an outcast, a Samaritan, a woman who was poor, divorced 5 times. He used her to start a revival. If He used this woman, He can use you. There's no excuses when it comes to God. One drop of His blood can save you from anything you've ever done in your life. No excuses. It shows us, this Samaritan church, it shows us what we need to start a church. What we need to have a good church. We need sinners that need to be saved. We have preachers that can preach, and we need praisers that can praise. That's all you need to have a church. Hallelujah. We need men and women who are willing to go to the well and reach people. She had all the excuses, but God changed her life, which in turn changed Samaria. I've said this before. This woman, why did Jesus go to her? There was plenty of people that needed water in Samaria. But she was the right woman. She was the right one. So what are we going to do, church? As Calvin Ray and myself, the deacons, the board, we try to lead this church to a transitional period. We are going to meet our Samaria. And as far as I'm concerned, I will accept no excuses. And God won't either. Do everything in your power to go to the well. Go to the well. Jesus went to the well, showing us there's people dying. Yes, it may be uncomfortable. They may be divorced. They may be drug addicts. They may be alcoholics. But they still have a soul. And they're sitting by a well, waiting for someone to come along and say, I've got something better for you. Went in to see Jimmy this evening, Jimmy Adams, and he was looking around the room, and I got to talk to him a few times. And I believe Sue, is that your sister? She was there with him. And I asked her, I said, how's Jimmy's relationship with the Lord? And I'll just be honest with you, folks, it's not looking good for Jimmy. And I said, I want to talk to him. And she said, yesterday, now listen to this. A doctor, female doctor, came in and began to talk to him and say, how's your relationship with Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him? Are you ready for heaven? Jimmy said, yes. Mike's brother Keith, before he went into the hospital, he prayed the sinner's prayer, him and his wife. I got done praying with him the other day. He just began to say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. People are sitting by a well, waiting to be helped. We can't just open the doors and say, come here, you lucky sinners. We got to go to the well. We got to be well driven. What are you going to do? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Samaria. We automatically say, well, when that church has come, we're going to fill that up the first Sunday. Are we? Are we? It's a big challenge. It's over double what we have here right now. That's a lot more people. Don't wait till the church is built to start getting people to come. Work right now. Because by the time we get over there, we're going to need them and we're going to need you. Let's get to the well. What do you say?